It must be 5 or so months now. And there's some cycling. I took Tim Sherrill's position, who is serving, who retired. Amen. He was here last week, and they have sailed off into the sunset of grandfather and great grandfatherly and motherlyhood. They're just hanging out. They're going to Minneapolis. And he's like, I'm like, what are you going to do? He's like, I might get a part-time job. I was like, cool. That's it. He's like, hanging with my grandkids. It's great. They're doing awesome. But he was serving in this role. And so they needed someone to step in. And Dave Hooper, who's the current president, the church leader in Austin, an old friend, said, hey, why don't you come on in? And I said, my Russian is terrible. And he goes, that's okay. Come on in. So it's been amazing to get to know this group. So we all went there that could. Bill Molden's also a part of that group. He, in the transition to KC, as well as needing foot surgery, had to cancel and didn't make it. But goodness, there's a handful of us or so that went. We went to Istanbul because right now, because of the conflict, that war that's happening between Ukraine and Russia, the travel visas for many Russians are incredibly limited. So the ability to connect and fellowship with many of the Russian church leaders, that limits us basically, it's based on visas right now. So Turkey is a place where they could travel to and we could travel to and have a time of prayer, planning, dreaming together, fellowship. And as you'll see, it was a great time, really productive. And I'm going to share a little bit of some really great news of what's happening. And I think it's just really encouraging. You guys tracking so far? You're like, where's the scripture? We'll get there in a minute here. I just want to. So there we go. So I'm sure you can see all of these pictures very well. I'm learning. Is this, do I get? There we go. Here we go. So this is us at dinner. This is the group. This was the brothers. Many of the brothers, we got together. We wanted wives to come together, but a mixture of really it's reduced funding, but also there's a lot of kids and a lot of families. So to bring moms on, that meant, are we going to bring the kids, or how do we take care of the kids, or how do we convince mom and dads to leave their kids at home while they flee the country for a week or more? As you can imagine, with the instability in Russia, nobody actually is going to accept that. So this was the best. This is not ideal. This isn't what we love. We want the women there. Most of the time they are, but this trip we couldn't. And so this was the group of brothers. So many of you guys know Sergey. Even not seeing his face, you can see from his build who Sergey is. He was a wrestler, a phenomenal wrestler, as well as there's a lot to his history. Alan Gower from DFW. Dave Hooper is the president. He's in Austin. That's me. And we have most of the other guys are the Russian guys. So we had several Sashas, several Sergeys, several Alexises. I don't know. But we had several of them. There's a frequency of names. So if you know about 4 Russian names, you're probably going to know about 90% of the staff in Russia. And then we had Sasha, also Sasha, but he is, I believe, Korean. He's down in Central Asia. This is Kolya. He's one of the teachers, the lead teachers. And we had several admin, and I think that's pretty much the team. You can see from Sasha here, I don't think he was in prayer. I think that's how invigorated we were after all the jet lag. But there was this is a time, it was a time of prayer, as not just many tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars have been given. Villages, cities, families are transforming, getting baptized into Christ, but also there's funerals. They're burying babies, they're burying moms and dads and brothers and sisters. Families have been split apart. It is brutal. And Satan is actually even trying to use that to divide the unity of the churches across the borders. And they are fighting hard on both sides to be together and closer together instead of fighting against one another and giving into the politics of all of the mess and all the propaganda and all the story. And depending on which news outlet you like to frequent, you'll probably pick a side. The truth of it is that both are usually not completely covering the whole story. And there are tears and funerals on both sides of the border. It's terrible. And we do absolutely need to pray for peace. No Russian brother or sister I know of is happy and supportive of the violence. Everyone's in prayer on both sides of the border, and we should be too. And even though it's not on the front kind of headline of our news, it's the front headline of most of their mornings. And so I just think it's really powerful to see that and see what's happening. It, in many ways, it feels like the book of Acts. So who do we support? What is the when we say EMS or the Eurasian Mission Society, what are we talking about? This is 10 countries of about 150 million people. Six of those 10 are Muslim countries. These are things that I was even learning, because that was my first question as we get. Anybody got any questions at the first EMS meeting? Who do we support? Like, what are we talking about here? Right now, we have, in that group, there are 27 cities with more than a million in population. We're talking in that group, for our support, there's about 23 churches and about 3,500 disciples that we support. And there is a wide variety of churches, the largest being Moscow, of about 1,300 members. But Dushanbe has got two that are meeting together, I believe, relatively quietly on a Sunday morning, gathering to worship. That's the smallest church. So we support churches of two or more gathered. Amen. They just slid in there, right? That's a church. And then 1,300 in Moscow, and many in between with a lot of different needs. 2006 was the last church planting. That was a big part of our conversation about we got to get this train moving again. We need to dream again, not just manage, not just fight fires. We need to advance the ball. How do we do that? A phenomenal conversation. There's about 100 paid ministers, 20 leaders that are overseeing all of these different little regions. These are mostly developing world wages. For many of us, we wouldn't even consider accepting a part-time job for what many of these people live on full-time. It's unbelievable, their sacrifice. They've got several different layers, good leadership. The average distance, though, between churches is 1,800 miles. It is 11 time zones from end to end. In fact, just in Russia alone, the flight from St. Petersburg to Vladivostok on the far east side, it's like an hour and a half flight from Vladivostok to, like, Tokyo. It is almost closer to fly to Wichita than it is to fly to St. Petersburg in their own country. It is massive. So, and then we're also talking about crossing borders, different religions, different states. Some of these are state-controlled, and you can't even get a visa to visit. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. So in this group, What are the countries we're talking about? We're talking about Russia. We talk about Central Asia. We're talking about the five stands: Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, and Uzbekistan. Did I get all five of them, I think? Then we also have the three Caucasus countries, which are Georgia, Azerbaijan, and Armenia, which are actually doing quite well. The church is there. They're small, but they're connected. It's great. The large of which is in Tbilisi, which is the capital of Georgia, about 60 members. And then we also have in our group Belarus. And Minsk is their city, the kind of the capital city, which is a church that is almost identical in size and growth to Wichita. Our church here, it's about 90 members. There's so many amazing things happening. But you can see here, I know I'm throwing a lot at you. If you have more questions, I just want you to hear what we're hearing. And so when we go, man, what do we mean when we say Eurasia? Someone goes, is that just Russia? I go, no. That's like one of the 10 countries. But like Russia is like, if you ever played Risk, you know how massive Russia is. Like, it's dominant. And so a lot of what we support is actually former Soviet countries. But there's also things like Poland and goodness. There's so many other countries that are just east, that are a part of Eastern Europe, which is a different region. This is kind of where we're at. Ukraine is not included with our group. That's with the Eastern European group. Everyone tracking? Okay. There we go. So I'm going to share about a couple of the projects and the grants. What do we support as we're giving? There's a lot. One of which is travel. Doesn't seem to be that cool and amazing, but when you're 1,800 miles on average between churches, and if you have a church of 18, 20, 28 people that are trading goods and food in order to survive, they don't make a wage, you can imagine how difficult it would be not just to support a full-time minister, but to send them to have any type of training or fellowship at all. So what we do, I mean, man, some of us, man, we could walk to a neighbor's house during COVID and we were still crazy when you're disconnected, right? I mean, you guys have seen Castaway. When you don't have a friend, you like make a friend. You know what I'm saying? You're like volleyball Wilson. Like, you go crazy. Imagine being in a country where there's 3, 5, 7 disciples. It's illegal. It's highly likely you're going to be arrested. Not if, but when you're arrested as a Christian. and the inability to get connected, to get moving, get training, counsel situations. How do I do a funeral? How do I marry someone? I mean, there's just so much, and they're doing the best they can. So our missions allows them to travel. But wait, there's more. This is MILK, which is awesome in Russian, but it's actually the Youth Interactive Learning Council Center, which is YILK in English. It doesn't have the zing to it, does it? But it's M is a part of youth. But what this is essentially an MIT meets a seminary program. And what's happened is that they've paired and were approved and were brought on by one of the handful of officials of Christian seminaries in Russia to provide an opportunity for these young people and even older staff that want to get further education, get trained in the ministry, get some degree, get some Bible training to do so. In fact, now not only is it like certified, they actually got the ability to have, they're getting classroom space. They're actually having over 80 students from all over these time zones participating at a distance. And it all started, I believe it was in the southeast region of Russia, with I think 20 students, young kids going, can you just teach us the Bible? It's grown to over 80 that are young students participating, and many more that are unofficially a part of this. And many of the teens that can't officially enroll until they're 18, like slide in and are like auditing the classes. There's like a dozen or two dozen teens that are just like, we just want to learn the Bible. It's unbelievable. There's a hunger. And a part of this program actually is a lot of the support and some of the teachers for their ability to create the technology and the partnerships that have opened the door for this to work. But it's not just the young. I love it. This was their slides that I used. I did not call them elderly. That's what they called themselves. But they were like, it's not just the whippersnappers. So the older crew, you can see there's a lot of gray hair in this picture. They were like, man, we're getting together. And so they just organized, and they've got this conference where it's like all of the like 60 or 65 and olders are all getting together, older singles, mature marrieds, they're getting together, and they've got their own conference, and they're loving it. They're excited, and this has grown. This is a Fisher's conference all over the entire span of Eurasia. This is the Young Adults Conference, where they're raising money, and there's something like 200 or 300 of the students, and these are campus and young professionals that are getting together like our ICMC every year, and they're raising money. And I mean, to get a flight from Vladivostok all the way over to the central part is, I mean, for them, it's months worth of salary, and they're raising money to get together for training. And what this also opens the door for is for their young ministers. These are their interns dreaming and training to go into the full-time ministry. These are people that are incredibly talented, that could get jobs in technology or banking. They're brilliant, they're educated, and instead they're going, give me the modest salary, I just want to serve the Lord. It's unbelievable what's happening. This is a part of the next gen group. This is actually the teens. So in Central Asia, there's a lot of small cities. And if you grew up in a small city where there's not a lot of opportunity, what they're doing is they're dreaming of going to Moscow or St. Petersburg to get great jobs. Someone want to be athletes or professionals. They want to get out and get where the money's at. And there's this movement of these young teens that are dreaming of, they're going, no, we want to not just get baptized into Christ. We want to go and stay in the small cities, and we want to advance the gospel there. And they're dreaming of, how do we be entrepreneurs or get online? How do we create businesses so that we can save not just the big cities but the towns and villages? These are the teens. It's unbelievable. They're watching their parents and their faith and imitating it. This is amazing. This is a part of what we're helping to support. Another thing they did, this was brilliant. They've got several people in the large churches that are finance, bankers. These are incredibly successful, but also well-trained people. So they created this Orderly Life Conference about budgeting, finance, raising money, entrepreneurship, advancing in your career, to not just to build your own kingdom and your own paneled house, but actually to be able to raise finances to support staff, small churches that don't have leaders. It's unbelievable. All organized by professionals. And with the exception of Sasha, who's in the ministry with his wife, these people are just dreaming of, how do we give our talents away? It's unbelievable. So as we're giving, when we go, do we just give money and it just goes to pay a salary? No. We give money to support and connect, and they're like a supercharger. They're taking our money and multiplying it. And not just to plant a new church, but to advance and train young people, mature folks. It's just fantastic. This is the staff from all over the Eurasia group. It's this group now, I think, is about 100. And then there's unpaid ministers. There's so many stories. We had hours of good news and what's happening. And it's not just the people who are paid. We have young families, young singles, mature singles, empty nesters that are leaving their jobs or advancing so well that they can work online at a distance and moving from their home cities, much larger, much more stable, to these small cities that don't have any leadership in order to be bivocational or self-supported ministers. They're dreaming of supporting. This is happening. These are our brothers and sisters that we help support. So when they come in and they get a chance, whether it was Sergey who had just visited or others, guys, they are sending. It was difficult to get them to stop thanking us. You're like, thank you, we get it. They're like, no, you don't get it yet. It's the gratitude, the sacrifice. For you, you may feel like, I just didn't give that much. I wish I could give more. It's going a long way. It's amazing. And they're sending their thanks, huge hugs. And we're hoping to connect more. Is that just some good news? Hopefully that makes sense. This was a great time. We did go see like Hagia Sophia. We spent about seven hours walking and having some dinner outside, which was amazing. Most of our time was spent in a hotel, which is, you know, not ancient and that inspiring when you think of Istanbul. It was cool, great city, great time, unbelievably generous. But we spent a week, and that was a lot of prayer, fasting, and we spent about the last couple of days, and they presented a multi-tier kind of committee system. They're going, we don't want to overwhelm any one person, and we want to appoint elders. Do you got some people that can help us and give us advice? Hey, campus, hey Jeff, do you know anybody who's like done international missions and, you know, started a school of missions, trained up young people, no campus ministry? Do you know anybody like that? I was like, I do know a few, yes. And they're like, can you bring them in to help us supercharge what we're doing there? They're like, these guys should be writing the book and helping us grow. And they're like, hey, help us. What do you think? Can we get more people? We want advice. We want help. It's just unbelievable. With administrate, they're just humble, hardworking, grateful disciples. And I just want to communicate so much of that. There's so much more that we just can't get to it because of time. But I do want to say that special missions, when we give it, it's not lost on them, the sacrifice. And so if you're wondering, if you're going, man, is it worth it? Jeff, why are we in this? Why would we give internationally? One, it is good for us. It's absolutely biblical and a part of what we're part of an international family. And so sometimes when we're here in Wichita, or you're in your city, you're in your neighborhood, or you're in your suburb, you're at your job, you're trying to raise your kids, just go, you know, you're trying to stay pure, be a great single, advance your career, just trying to go to school and pass my midterms and be faithful, and we're in our own lane. I want you to also be able to look up and remember that what you're part of is something much, much bigger than just what's meeting this room. And that's encouraging and exciting that we get to be a part of it in a great way. After that, I actually popped by Ireland. So, just on the way back. It sounds ridiculous, but no, it's like real. It's actually on the way to meet up with an old friend. And this is Paul Smith. He and his wife, Jackie, they evangelist and a teacher. They were region leaders as well as church leaders down in Southern Africa. They're South African. But his heritage is actually Irish, which is amazing. But they went a year ago to be missionaries and move from South Africa, their home country, to go help with the churches. Well, in this case, it's not technically the UK. Ireland proper is actually part of the EU. But they're just wanting to advance the gospel. There's a small church, about 40 people in Dublin, about as international of a group as I've ever seen. And they've gone there. They moved their two teen girls, doing brilliant, amazing. Their oldest has been baptized into Christ and doing fantastic. And she's just plugging in, fighting the fight. And their youngest, Isabella, who's actually studying the Bible and is growing in her faith, she's just watching her parents be on the edge of their faith. And I knew, being a missionary, how tough it is when you're out there and you go, oh, it's first world, you speak the same language, it's no big deal. No, it's incredibly isolating and incredibly difficult. And he has been a great dear friend and a partner in the gospel. And when we were in San Antonio for over a decade and a half, in fact, most of our time was connected with South Africa and East Africa. And this was a dear brother and a friend, and now as a missionary, we just wanted to pop by and support him, have a time of prayer, fellowship, connection, and that's what we did. Spent a couple of days and then came back. On the top right, we went up and went up to Northern Ireland. We hiked and prayed Giant's Causeway. If you ever just Google the pictures of it, it looks like something out of a book. some story that was created. It was unbelievable. And we got a chance to fellowship with the church there. And that's the church there in Dublin, about 40 brothers. And in fact, Minda has a fan there. Can you believe it? The network of Filipinos around the world. They know each other. She sent back a gift. And I was like, she goes, do you know Minda? I'm like, everybody knows Minda. I'm like, it's amazing. Sends back with a gift. And then she even followed up. She's like, thank you. It was amazing. So Minda is a, you think that we don't have famous people living among us. You are wrong. It was amazing. I'm like, man, I wish I was Filipino. This is great. And so that was the time. If you've got more questions, I'm going to land there. And we can take the lights up here. Hopefully that encourages you. Just wanted to give you, they're like, Jeff, are you out, you know, hanging out and vacationing in Istanbul? No, not really. But it was good work, and we're glad we did. And with that in mind, turn with me over to Acts 14. I want to give us, hopefully what I think is really encouraging point here. And really, there's kind of one thought I want to give us here. Thinking about this report, thinking about the good news, thinking about what's happening, is that God opens doors. God opens doors. That if there's a point we take away today, that's the point. God opens doors. And in Acts chapter 14, we're actually going to pick it up in the first missions report ever given. I love this. And so you're like, Jeff, should we even be reporting like this? Well, they did it in the Bible. It seemed like a good idea. And in fact, at the beginning of Acts chapter 13, the church in Antioch lays their hands on Paul and Barnabas, then actually Barnabas and Paul, lay their hands, send them out on the first missionary journey. And we pick it up at the end of chapter 14 as they're returning back to Antioch. And there's this unbelievable moment as they're coming back to report, okay, what happened? It's amazing. And in verse 26 in Acts chapter 14, it says, from Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. What's amazing here is we pick it up in the book of Acts, this first missions report. You go, no big deal, man. We've been a part. Maybe you've been giving special missions or you've gone on a mission. You're from a foreign country and you speak another language. You're like, what's the big deal? This was the first time, not just in Christianity, but in the history of God's people, that a missionary journey was taken. Not a journey to go around and conquer militaristically the promised land. No, no, no. It was actually to go and not conquer, not defeat, not take the sword, the physical sword, but the sword of the Spirit and take the gospel to people who had never heard it. And in fact, not just Jews, but Gentiles, people that weren't even in the covenant with God. This is an unbelievable moment. It's the first time in God's people it's happened like this. And this page, if you've read the book of Acts in the last four or five chapters, really from the beginning of Acts 10, all the way through this chapter, there's this lingering question of, can Gentiles become Christians? Or do they have to become Jews first? And Peter gets a vision and all that. If you ever see that, you're like, he takes a nap, has a vision, comes back. It's awesome. Kill and eat. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is in there. It's a great dream. Amen. There's so much happens, but there's this question of, hold on, is God not just saving Jews, his chosen people, but is it really now time to go to the ends of the earth? And the answer, when Paul and Barnabas came back and said, yes. And they reported everything that God had done through them. What's amazing is that line, there's an enormous amount that happened in the last two chapters. Paul and Barnabas go and face down a sorcerer right out of the gate. Acts 13, they go share their faith, boom, and they're confronted by a sorcerer? You're like, could we not have an easy one, please? I don't know if you've ever shared your faith. I've shared my faith with some weird dudes. I've never faced down a sorcerer. I've shared my faith with someone who claimed to be a witch. And welcome to Seattle, baby. If you ever go back to the Pacific Northwest, I'm like, they're kind of frequent. I'm like, oh, the Wicca thing. How is it? Can you cast spells like magic missile, fireball? It's not Harry Potter, man. I mean, it's just wild. There's no power to it. It is just pure weirdness. But they face down a proper sorcerer. and the power. And then right out of the gate, boom, a pro counsel's kid. Whoa, gets healed. We're coming to faith. Things are changing. People are jealous. The religious leaders are rising up, persecuting them, threatening them. They're fleeing cities. They're going and seeing more Jews and Gentiles get converted. The Jews reject them. Then they actually drag Paul out and they stone him, what they think is to death. And they get up and keep going and they get back. And so when they say they reported everything that God had done through them, be careful what you wish for when you sign up to be a part of the mission. God, I want an adventure in my life. Being a Christian is boring. Whoever told you that is lying to you. And if your Christian life is boring, maybe you're not living it the way that God is calling us to live it. It is an adventure. And when you start interacting with different people, especially when you get out of your culture, you're at your family, and even when you're in your own family, my family, I love my family. I went and got my counseling degree just to prove and make sure they were crazy. And after I've got it, I can guarantee they're crazy. And the apple does not fall far from the tree. But I love this as Paul and Barnabas come back and they come before the church and they gather them and they go, guys, let me tell you about what God has done. That this thing we're doing, not just talking, that this stories, these aren't just good news, and they aren't just meant to kind of wash over us, no big deal, who cares, what about me here in Wichita? No. I think God is trying to get all of us to see right now, 2024, in Wichita, right now, as disciples and a part of this kingdom, we are part of something that is moving and is taking root, and it's spreading to the smallest villages in Central Asia, to the massive cities in former Soviet Union, and it's also spreading right here in our home country, in our home city. God is not done, and we're a part of a mission that matters. Do you realize you're still a part of it? Does this good news, is it good news to you? Does it feel like a shtick? Do you think this is like a sales pitch to get more missions? I don't get a pay raise if you give more special missions. No, I think we send more missionaries to these cities. We raise up more Russian and Uzbekistan, like kids, to come up into the ministry and go plant these churches. We're helping them find elders. We're helping them to have more teachers. We're a part of something that is way bigger than us. And friends, I want to caution us. Man, is our hearts a little callous to that fact? Man, I hope you're encouraged today to go, man, even if you're in Colombia, God's using you. Sorry, I just felt like just needed to encourage you, bro. But it is true. And if you think about the Wichita story, it is true. We didn't plant ourselves. We're the beneficiaries of people about 35, 38 years ago now that believed in mission and came. People like Ken and Lana Johnson and others that were here at the very beginning that were commuting back and forth from KC to be a part of the plant. They put miles on. People sold jewelry. They gave money. They gave their lives. They laid it down. Columbia, and I just think of Jason being here. There's so many people that were trained or raised up there and that are going out throughout not just our little part of the country, but around the world, that God is using unlikely places and unlikely people to do unbelievable things. It's incredible. There's a couple things, though, that stand out to me. One is that it says that Paul and Barnabas shared what God had done through them. And you know, when I first passed that, I thought, like, you know, Paul's like, let me tell you what God's done through us. And I went, hold on, that them isn't just Paul and Barnabas. I don't think he's just talking about what God had personally done through Paul and Barnabas who went out, because this is a team sport. Missions work is a team sport. We used to say, you know, some people have got to stay, pay, and pray. And then other people got to go, sow, and grow. I think that applies to all of us. And if you've ever been a missionary, when we went to Brazil, you're a missionary. Everyone's like, you come back on Christmas vacation, like, what's it like to be a missionary? You're a missionary for about 9 minutes, and then you're just a guy who doesn't speak the language. It's cool when you're like reading the story. When you're living it, it doesn't feel so cool. And that's true. Man, when you're single, for 10 years. God, I want to be married. What's the promise? You said my life would be full. What's going on here? Or we lose our jobs, or we bury family members, or we get a health diagnosis, or we're trying to raise our kids, and we're doing what's right, and we go, God, man, this doesn't feel like heroic missions to me. Heroic doesn't feel that way when you're in the middle of it. What it feels like is it stinks. This is hard. Paul got stoned to death. The young guys, I remember we used to do this thing when we'd grab some of the older disciples, some of the older leaders at like a campus conference or something. I must have been 6-12 months old as a Christian. And we'd go, what's your favorite scripture? What like gets you fired up? You know, and then just to hear, you know, it was kind of a cool thing as a young guy to go, man, what fires up these guys that have been Christians 40, 50 years in the ministry? And I used to look at this and go, dude, he got stoned to death and he gets back up. It's like, keeps walking. That doesn't fire me up so much anymore. You've taken a couple rocks to the face. You're like, that's, you know, I'm good. I'll go into my, can we get back to the prayer lesson? I'm going to go back and I'm going to close the door and just pray. I think, friends, we're all a part of this mission. And what we're sharing about today, and what Paul was sharing about, is what God is doing through us. The giving, the connecting, the prayers, and those that are on the other side on the receiving end. I want to brag on the church again. I got an update. Guys, we've given over 52,000 in special missions this year. Because that's almost double what we gave last year. We've still got like 4,000 in pledges. They keep coming in. I'm like, man, I guess I just feel like, you're like, Jeff, when will you stop sharing about special? I don't know. Maybe when it stops increasing. I don't know. Everyone's just generous. And I feel like it's right to brag on the church and go, guys, the generosity over the decades, no matter what we faced as a church, Wichita is known globally for its generosity and its consistency. And even Corinth was known for that. And I go, man, you go, well, Jeff, we're kind of messed up. I go, fair enough. We all got our hard hats on and we're under construction. But we're getting the grace of giving. We're getting that right. And guys, we should feel great. We're a part of this. So these stories are also what God is doing through you. In Turkmenistan, I was talking with Sasha. The Sashas, there's like a committee of Sasha. It's like subcommittee of Sashas. Sasha Soy and the other Sasha, I can't remember his last name at the moment. We were talking. And I was like, okay, this was the Jeff going, give me the geography lesson of Eurasia. I was like, what's up with the stands? What are we talking about here? And he started walking through, and even the way it's broken down in the culture and Uzbekistan versus Tajikistan and what's going on there. But he was telling us about Turkmenistan. Turkmenistan is really just on the edge. I believe it's, I don't know if it's Syria. It's just on the north side of the Middle East. It's really a Middle Eastern country. It is technically Muslim, but it's mostly secular and it's very government dominated. None of us in here could get a tourist visa. We've got a handful of disciples. I think there's about a dozen and a half there now. And literally throughout the 90s and the 2000s, every single disciple in that church has been arrested. Every one of them. They've been imprisoned for their faith. They can't bring out their church, their Bibles when they come to church. They memorize passages and come together and share scriptures by memory together. And every one of them has been in prison. And we're just talking about that. And Sasha's just very casually going, yeah, you know, every one of them has been in prison. I'm like, skirt, hold on. Every one of them paused, really? And he goes, oh, no, really. You cannot visit. And they were praying and trying to figure out, how do we serve them? How do we connect with them? And they were praying for open doors. And I don't know, maybe this must have been maybe 6 years or so again, maybe a little more now, where there was a handful of churches that got approval for the government, opened the door, and could operate publicly, legally. And so now, I cannot get, and none of us can get a tourist visa, I can actually get a minister's visa to go into Turkmenistan to minister to people in the country. And that one of the conversations, it was unbelievable, is that we were having there of going, how do we get a group of us to go there and minister? Like, forget a guest preacher, someone doing, you know, communion. I mean, they haven't had people visit there. Almost no one's been able to get into the country for decades. And they prayed, God, open a door, help us. And they're just pumped because now God, through the government, has opened this door of connection, ministry training, leaders coming in. It's everyone's just standing back with their mouth open going, only God. It's unbelievable what God's doing. And for you, you go, you probably can't find Turkmenistan on a map. But there are souls there that are begging God to open doors, and He is. He is. Our special missions, our support, our prayers, it's a part of that. The small churches in these cities, especially in Central Asia, where the teens and the young adults are catching fire to move into these small cities, that is a, if you've grown up poor, and when we go, man, I'm giving up this opportunity, this open door to wealth and success in order to just to love and preach the gospel in the small city, and these teens are dreaming that way. It's amazing. The conferences, the young folks, the mature folks, God is opening the doors all over this region. And this morning, I want to encourage you all, God's not just moving through them. He's moving through all of us now. You're a part of this. And I think we want to take a good Galatians 6, not Galatians 5 pride, the Galatians 6 pride, a good pride of going, we're a part of something important. That's not small. It's not nothing. It's not just a layup. And I hope this morning your heart is encouraged that God's using you to open doors. You're like, God can't use me for anything. That's just not true. It's just not true. I think the other thing that strikes me is, how did we get in the end of Acts 4? Does all this make sense, family? I think to me, I was just thinking about this, and I'm going, man, it moves me to see people who are looking at me with gratitude, and I'm going, I just can't connect it. I can't connect my tithely offering to this guy in the middle of Dushanbe. I just can't. And I think God's looking back going, oh, wait till you get into the fellowship hall in heaven. We're going to have some stories. And a lot of people, I think, coming up and hugging us. How do we get, though, when we get to the end of Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are standing before the Antioch church, and they're giving the good news. How did we get to this moment? I think one of the things that gets that I think is important is, friends, we got to remember the open doors that led to this moment. And what you think about this is, how is it that Paul and Barnabas are standing before the Antioch church? You understand, like a handful, in order to get to Acts 14, we had to get through Acts 13, 9, and chapter 4. Why does this matter? Paul, just a handful of years ago, in Acts chapter 9, is Saul. Saul is out there persecuting, arguably killing Christians. Would any of us go, that's the guy that's going to lead my next church, I'm fired up about that guy? No way. Or maybe over there. Or maybe we go, oh, I don't even know if I could share my faith with that guy. Or how about the fact that how do we get Barnabas here? Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, the only thing we know about him for like almost a decade and almost 10 chapters is that he is from the Levite. That's his heritage, which you kind of go, there are no missionaries in Levites. They stay put and they handle the sacrifices. This isn't in his family line. There's no spiritual lineage for him to lean back on. No. But what does he do? The only thing we know about him, he's got a field, he sells it, and he gives a special contribution to the church, just lays it at the apostles' feet, goes, hey, do what you want. And what do the apostles call him? The son of encouragement. They didn't give him a Hallmark card. You know what I'm saying? This wasn't a thanks, bro, you're awesome. That kind of encouragement. He was engaged. He didn't have a title. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a deacon. He's got no titles of any sort. The only thing we know about him is his conviction and his character. Was he dreaming of being in the ministry? And he patiently waited and was trained by these apostles over the next decade, biding his time. Maybe. Was he reluctant in being the missionary that when the Gentiles, because of the persecution, friends, the persecution started in Acts chapter 8 and the church scattered. That's even how the church in Antioch even got started. No one planted Antioch. It came out of people being chased out of cities because the government was trying to murder them for their faith. I don't know about you. If someone was trying to murder me and drive me out of Wichita because of being a Christian, I wouldn't think this is an open door. I lost my job. Oh, that's an open door. But you know how many people I've talked to that went, I mean, I remember having the conversation with Mike Toller about ministry. And he goes, I remember when I got cancer, he was telling me this. He goes, my life changed, my perspective changed, the who I was, my character changed, it transformed me. And he goes, that was an open door that simply could, there was no substitute for that kind of humbling and sobriety from the Lord. And I went, oh my goodness, what an unbelievable perspective. Not bitter, grateful and transformed. But I have to think, friends, how did we get to this moment as a church? And when we look behind us and we see the missionaries that planted this church, the people that have fought, the people who have stayed, even in the two chapters before we get to Acts 14, really at the beginning and middle of Acts 14, they go through a place called Pisidian Antioch that has this road that is notorious for being life-threatening. Paul gets almost stoned to death. Here's my thing. I think they stoned him to death and they resurrected him. But I don't think Paul wanted to boast. He goes, yeah, they stoned me. They thought I was dead, and then I got up and left. You got up and left. They don't stone you partially to death. The Jews are pretty thorough on this one. That's just my little side that I was like, I wonder if Paul's just trying to be humble, going, don't put that in, because then it makes him look better, whatever. We know that he's called a god in the city, and he tears his clothes, and he goes, don't you dare. No. God put up with that nonsense in the past, and no more. We've got a God, and it's just his humility. And these guys, I just think about that when we get even to this report at the ends of Acts 14, sometimes we can miss all of these open doors that God has opened behind us that has gotten here. And we can get stuck on the closed door of the challenges or even some disappointment where we're at right now. Gosh, we're only 90 as a church. I remember when we were 160. We don't even have a campus minister yet. A man, we do got a full-time female. We're fired up about that. Yeah, we are excited. We clap for Gwen all the time. My kids will randomly clap for Gwen in my house. We're fans. And you go, man, is it because it's just because we're about the youth? No, because it's about the future. And it's right for us to rejoice with all of these open doors and victories. And many of us were converted in the campus ministry or in the teen ministry, and we want that to be thriving here. But if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll get stuck in the doors of frustration or the challenge or my sin or this person or the counseling situations, or will this ever change and will we grow and what will come on? And we forget that, do you know how many doors that God has opened to get you here? God is still in the business of opening doors. And some of those doors are calling people like Barnabas, who had the wealth, had the means, and got a conviction and says, I'm willing, here. This is what I got. He pushes the property and the money in and goes, How do you need me? Go anywhere, do anything. That used to be our mantra. That isn't an ICOC thing. That's a Disciples of Jesus thing. And I love that about Barnabas. Is it any shocker that heart by Barnabas, 10 chapters before this, would open a door that God would use him in ways that I don't even know if he would imagine? You read back about the Levites, there's no missionaries there. What previous story was there about a Levite going out on the mission field, planting churches, going to Gentiles? Bringing the sacrifice for sins to Gentiles? That's as non-Levite as it gets. And he's like, just use me. And he's the one that earns both the respect and the confidence of both God and the apostles to go, we've got this door opening like never before. I know the guy who goes, Barnabas. And then what does Barnabas go and do? He goes and finds this guy, Saul. Well, what is he leading a Bible talk in his hometown? He's in Tarsus. It's crickets. What do we know about the guy? Nothing. Except the only time Saul became a part of the fellowship previously is because a friend of him brought him and introduced him to the apostles and said, no, he is a real good guy. And that guy was whom? Barnabas. Barnabas was creating, building bridges, forging friendship, building the kingdom well before a title was put on his chest. Those doors that God uses, when the door of your own heart goes, God, I'm willing to be used. I want to serve. I'm not a leader. I'm not an apostle. I've never done this. I've never led a ministry. But man, I want to serve. And you know what? We need people that are willing to open that door right now. Whether it's, man, I want to lead a Bible talk in my group, or man, I want to serve in the children's ministry, and I want to help here, and I want to build this up, or I want to serve with our teens, or you know what? I want to get a singles ministry. Just launch and go, come on, man, here am I, send me. God uses those open doors in ways that you cannot imagine, friends. And it's not just you he changes. He goes to Antioch, goes over to Tarsus, plucks Saul out of obscurity in his hometown, and then he becomes the Paul that you and I know. My favorite character besides Jesus in the Bible is Barnabas. I feel like I have some form of like Barnabas Tourette's. Like I have to preach about him anytime I could possibly put him in a lesson, because he's the most unsung hero. Because everything we have from Paul, his training, his writing, that's not Pharisaical ministry training. It's Christian ministry training that Barnabas learned from the apostles and the apostles got from Jesus. We wouldn't have the Paul we see in the scriptures without him. So you think, man, if I go to a place, if I serve, and maybe you go, no one will ever remember my name. Good on you. You'll have more treasure in heaven. And maybe I'm stealing some of Barnabas's in heaven. He's like, stop talking about me. I just feel like, what an inspiring picture, because maybe you're not the main headline preacher. You're going to be the one that trains and helps them be what they're going to be. These are the open doors that God has brought this church through, these leaders through. It's open doors of honesty, of repentance. It's the open door of being like Saul when you look at your own life and you go, I'm not really a follower of God. I've been 1,000% sold out. I'm so sold out, I'm willing to hunt them down and kill people that I think are blaspheming. And when Jesus himself confronts him, do you know how hard it would have been to wrestle with your own conversion and salvation if you're Saul? Train under Gamaliel, you are the man. You are convinced 1,000%. And you're confronted by the reality of, oh no, I don't have it right. I have to be converted. I got to go get baptized. And not just Jesus didn't just tell him. Remember when he commissioned him, knocks him off the horse. His pitch, his recruitment speech for Saul, I'm going to show how much you must suffer for my name. I'm like, sign me up, bro. What are we going? But he doesn't just send him out on the mission field. He actually sends him to a disciple who knows the stories and is afraid and doesn't want to talk to him. Why do I say this? Because some of us in our faith, you go, what's the open door? Some of the open door is to look in the mirror and go, hold on, am I really a disciple? Have I really done this Jesus's way? Or maybe I did and I haven't done it for, and it's just getting real and the open door of honesty and reality. And I appreciate Beth's point today. And some of it's having the guts to go, guys, I have totally been in the dark. Let me tell you what you don't know. Let me tell you about the secrets that only me, God, and Satan know. Let me tell you what's going on. And that open door, that door from Saul's life brings them to this point. The repentance, the courage to be honest. Guys, we got to take a moment sometimes and look back and go, how has God got you here today, right now? And he's not done opening doors. Maybe the next door is in your heart, in your faith, and in your life. I just think it's so amazing looking at the story. And how many of these doors that the church in Antioch didn't even know about, but God saw every one of them. God's opening doors in your life. Which ones do you need to grab the handle of even today and go, it's time to open this thing? The last thing, turn with me over to Colossians chapter 4. I've just been really encouraged this week from this Bible study. And this is the last little point here in Colossians chapter 4. Several years later, after this Acts 14 report, we got Paul writing to the church in Colossae. And we pick it up here in verse 3 of chapter 4, of Colossians chapter 4. And we'll pick it up in verse 2. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And I love this, that years later, as Paul is talking to the Colossian church, he's encouraging them. And one of the things he's talking about with these doors of his message is to pray. We don't just pray for ourselves and pray for our healing. I mean, that's awesome. We're praying for sin. That's great. He goes, pray for us. And what amazes me is when you think of Paul, is there someone that you could think of that is less in need of the prayer to proclaim the message of Jesus boldly and clearly? I mean, it seems like he's nailed that one, right? I mean, if anybody's got their black belt in preaching clearly and boldly, I go, Paul's probably that guy, right? I mean, somebody. And you go, and he, an apostle, a veteran, a master Jedi in this area, is going, pray for us. Not just that people will accept it. No, that I will proclaim it boldly and clearly as I should. I'll be honest, friends. I look at that and I go, in my shame, I don't think that would have ever been my request if I was Paul. Don't you usually pray for, I pray for people's hearts to be open and that they respond, right? And I go, wow, he's going, guys, help me to do my job the best way I can. God, you know, yeah, let's pray for hearts and open doors for sure. But he's going, no, pray for me that I can do the job and serve Jesus the way I'm supposed to. And you know what? Seems like God answered those prayers, didn't he? You look at all three missionary journeys. There were rocks. There was I mean, there were some wild stories. But there's also stories of facing down demons, people raised from the dead, people that were fed, healed, bit by snakes, weren't even affected. And I think that today, I think Wichita Church, I think we need some new stories. I think some of us may got to reach back into the vault a little bit to find an inspiring personal story. And I'll be honest, I feel a little bit like that's me too. What, I got to reach back 6-7 months and talk about Alex at 1 a.m. or 2 a.m. Where's the Alex today? What's happening in my life today? And I think this is for all of us. Man, we got to go get some more stories. And I think we also got to realize the prayer makes a difference. That when we ask God and we come before him, that he will work on us and make us bold and make us clear. But you better be careful when you pray that. Because on the other side of bold and clear might be someone with a rock. But it also might be someone with a heart of stone that will be transformed to flesh. And you might have scars. The currency for the miracles might be the scars on your body. And I think it makes me go, is it still worth it to me to bleed so that others can find him? I think so. But I think for some of us, we're kind of dominated by the scars and the memories. You can, and you gotta pray that God will open doors for you in your mouth and for the people you're talking to, and God will open them. A couple of practicals as we end today. What do we do? One, pray for easy ones. Pray for easy ones. When we were in San Antonio, we talked about this. This was like 10, 15 years ago. I still remember this. 12 years ago now. It's like, pray for easy ones. And I remembered, they were like, this Bible talk, kind of, I think it was older singles, and they were praying. They're like, what do we do? And we're praying for an easy one. So this gal had, you know, she goes to a chiropractor every week. She's sitting in the chiropractor's office, sitting next to someone. Oh, hey, you know, just trying to be chatty, just be nice. Not bold and clear, just semi-nice. Hey, what are you here for? She goes, man, my neck is just terrible. I'm just in pain. Why? She goes, I was up all night reading my Bible. I just don't know what it's saying. And man, if I could just find someone who would explain it to me. You're like, is this a prank? Like, is someone recording this? And she's like, would you like to study the Bible? She goes, oh, could we? Do you know the Bible? She's like, yeah, we do these Bible studies. I'd love to come. She comes out, studies the Bible. I believe she got baptized several months later. Still in the church in San Antonio, if I'm not mistaken. Pray for easy ones. Sometimes we think, oh, man, I pray for easy ones, but then I don't even open my mouth. Well, no, we got to open our mouth. We've got to be wise in the way we act, is what he says. Wise doesn't mean be weird and bold, stand up in the middle, you know, stand up in the middle of your workplace. All you sinners gather, let me turn over to Galatians 5 and let me show you the error of your ways. Unlikely that's going to move hearts the way you're hoping. It might, the stones might come at you, right? Fastball practice or something maybe. Be wise, full of grace, seasoned with salt. That doesn't mean no truth. Let's not mention Jesus. Let's not say anything that would be offensive. No, Jesus says very clearly, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. It will divide even families. Why? Because, not because we need to be more offensive than the truth already is, but the truth draws lines. We stand for Jesus. We love like he does. We might die like he did. But I think this changes lives. I remember being out on date night. Sometimes, I don't know if you guys ever feel like this. Sometimes I'm like, I'm on vacation for being a disciple right now. Does anybody else feel like that? I mean, you go on vacation, you're like, I don't need to be a disciple for the next 7 days. I'm off. And that's to my shame. That's not good. Don't imitate that. I'm just saying in the past, I don't know if I've said it to myself quite like that, but I'm kind of like, I don't need to spend time with God. I'm on vacation. As if my relationship with God or somehow, you know, whatever. I don't know what I would think that is. But I remember we were out on date night. We were talking, ended up sharing our faith. We went to Longhorn Steakhouse in San Antonio. It's at the end of a date. I had to use the bathroom. Amanda shares with our waitress. We were talking with her, being kind, sharing. And Amanda, we went from just mentioning church, and Amanda was like, we have this phenomenal group. Would you like to come? And I remember Rachel, she was like, I think her words were, I'm so glad you invited me. Gave us the contact, came out, started studying the Bible. Her past was very similar to what Beth shared, but maybe cranked up to 11. It was unbelievable, her past. But you never would have guessed it, because she was this amazing, vibrant, dynamic. She was serving at Longhorn. She's just awesome. Going to school, put herself through school. She was amazing. She came, became a Christian. I studied the Bible with her now husband. They have kids. Phenomenal, faithful family. Neither one of them were raised Christian. Their kids were changed because Amanda just went, hey, and was kind of the server and just invited her, open the door. I'll tell you what, we've invited quite a few servers that have said no, and I go, okay. But we've kind of had it now after Rachel, we're like, we got to share with every waiter on date night, man. Maybe we got to get more stories like this. And I think it's not bold, it's not a sermon, but it's life-changing. We pray for easy ones. God puts them in front of there. I think there's far more open people in front of us than we realize. And sometimes you're like, Jeb, I am not eloquent. I don't know what to say. Man, do I feel you. When I first got into the ministry, we were always kind of like, just use what you got. Just do what you can do. So my thing was, as a young minister that didn't really know how to share the faith very well with people, we did move-ins at UTSA. And I did powerlifting, so I was like, I'll move the fridges. Everyone hates moving fridges. And mom, they'll pull in with the truck, and there's clothes and baskets, and then there's like a mini fridge. Or like the 90% size fridge. I'm like, that's not a mini fridge, bro. That's like, it's one less half gallon of milk. This thing's massive. It's taller than me. And I remember I'd go, well, it's like cardio, I guess. And so they would come in, and I made it my policy to go, I guess I can carry stuff. Four floors, freshman dorm, and there was no elevator. So I went, I guess I'm the fridge guy. And I would grab the straps and just put it on my back, and like I was like a mule. I was like, if I can't speak well, I'll just be a donkey and carry stuff heavy. That's fine. You know, you donkey. Yeah, I was like out of Shrek. It was terrible. That's what I had, man. I was like, make yourself useful, kid. All right, here we go. And you know how many... You got to love it. Dads were like, oh, you know, they go, oh, hey, thanks for that. I would have done that, but I appreciate it, you know, which is great. But moms had no, they were like, we're in the amount of moms that were like, how many kids? 50. We're taking you all to Whataburger for lunch and just paid. They're like, thank you. I didn't have to carry the fridge. I was like, just the fridge. Like, and I remember one fridge when I walked up, cool truck, good guy came down. He's a short guy, so I liked him immediately. Hey, what's going on? His name was Bobby, and all I did is I just grabbed the fridge, didn't even ask. And we're like, hey, where are you going? What's the room? 418 or whatever. We're like, all right, here we go. And I remember carrying that fridge and having a conversation with Bobby. He was the captain of the – they won the Texas championship that year for water polo. Just a beast. But nicest guy. Just reached out to him. Hey, yeah, we want to do this Bible talk thing. Oh, where are you going to do it? Oh, how about your room? He's like, I'd love that. He studied the Bible, became a Christian. His roommate, Bernard, did. Bernard was actually like 5'3", a little bit shorter than him. We called him Mighty Mouse. This dude could dunk. Like, had spring. Like, it was like, I was like, you're like an X-Man, dude. What is this? Unbelievable athlete. Both of them were. They're both studying engineering. We started reaching out. Just a couple of months later, we invited one of the gals from the African Student Association, and they brought every one of the members. We had like 35, 40 people pouring out of this dorm that was this size, and they literally rebuilt like a, you know, their bunks to have it suspending so there would be more seats on the ground for people. This was before Bernard was even a Christian. And I went, because of a fridge? Use what you got. Pray for easy ones. Pray for doors to open. And then pray for the strength to be bold and clear and grab that knob and watch God blow you away with the stories that will come. There's great news happening all over Eurasia, but there's great news that's happening here and great news that's waiting to be done right here. Friends, I don't know what doors God has put behind you. You know them. I want to encourage you this week, pray. Pray for God to open doors. Pray to be bold and clear. Pray to make the most of some opportunities. Pray, but also remember. Look back and remember those open doors and remember and dream about the God that opened doors and what could God do in your life this week because of who you are and just grabbing and opening the doors in front of you. I hope this encouraged you today. I'm going to ask Jason to come on up as we close our service today.
I don't know about you, but, you know, I shared a couple of weeks ago in the sermon about how I've just been stuck, right, and how to kind of get out of that. And I appreciate these lessons because it's a reminder that God has a dream. He has a dream for every person to become a Christian. I mean, every person, right? Wants everybody to have a chance. But then he's asked us to be a part of that. And we get to be a part of that thing. And, you know, I wanted to share a quick story talking about faith-building stories. This year, you know, we were in that mode of just feeling stuck, and special contribution came up, and we've had some financial issues, some mismanagement on our part, just some other legit things that have come up, and we're like, how are we going to give special this year? We've got to give it. And fortunately, we got lucky to where we got an extra check 1 month. I think it was May. And we were able to give our special from that this year, and we were so encouraged that, you know, there was other things, you know, you kind of have that little wrestle of, man, there's other things we get, but let's give this to God. Let's get back to being dreamers again. Let's get back to dreaming for the Eurasians again and doing the things we've done for so many years. And, you know, it can get old, right? You can feel like I've done this forever, but let's get back to dreaming. And, you know, I kid you not, we got the check. You know how we tell those stories of how checks come out of nowhere? Guys, this blew me away. I was in tears when I got this check. I worked at a place called DST Systems from 2008 to 2013. We got a check probably, 6 weeks ago from that place that there had been a lawsuit about our 401ks. I didn't even know nothing about any of this. They settled it. Everybody that had worked there during that time got a check. You know how much the check was? It was just a little bit less than what we'd given for special contribution. That was 15 years ago that I worked there. This check comes out of nowhere. I was like, God. Of course, we tithed off of that too. You have to at that point, right? But what it showed me and reminded me of, and when I see just God working, God has a dream, and this slog that we get into, you know, Jeff reminded me of, man, I get so caught up in my scars and in the bad stuff that happens, but God has a dream, and we're still a part of it, and we can still, no matter how long we've been serving, engage in this and be a part of it. And I hope you all are feeling awakened a little bit, because I am. I'm like, man, this church, what God's doing, who he's brought us, the people that are here, the people that have gone that I know are going to start to come back. Man, God is working, brothers and sisters, and I hope that you're waking up a little bit, your dreams are getting revived, because, man, God is moving, amen? Everybody that's able could please stand, and let's link up here and pray together, amen? God is moving, and let's pray, amen? God, thank you so much for the lesson today, Father, the news from around the world. And God, literally, it just blows my mind, Father, that Russia, you know, the big Russia that I grew up as our enemy, is those are our brothers and sisters in the Lord that we are giving to, and they're giving to us, God, honestly, by their example of faithfulness, of love, of in the middle of a situation that we can't even comprehend as those that live in the United States, God, of them fighting for unity, battling to be faithful, and just the things that are happening, God, just is, it's mind-blowing. God, thank you that we have the opportunity to give our finances and how you work in those situations. God, checks from 20 years ago just showing up out of nowhere, God, just amazing things that you do, because, God, your dream is to see every person get an opportunity to be close to you, God, to be a disciple, to be saved. And God, I pray we don't forget that. God, please reinvigorate our hearts and our souls. Help us to dream again, to get engaged again. And God, we pray for great stories that will come from these times when we decided to open our mouths, when we decided to just be who you've called us to be. God, what great things are going to happen. We love you, God. We pray for easy, easy miracles right off the bat, but we just pray to be engaged in every way. We love you. We thank you for everything. We pray for this Sunday, and thank you for the blessing of being able to have great fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great Sunday.